There we go. Go ahead, if you would, and begin to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We began a series of messages last Sunday titled Turning Your Captivity. Amen. We could give this series of messages any number of titles, and they would all fit pretty well. I heard somebody teach a series of messages years ago, decades ago, literally, and it was when bad things happen to good people. How many of you have ever wondered why that is? Why is it that people who are trying to do right and live right, and maybe even yourself, why is it that they sometimes find themselves attacked in such a vicious manner in life or suffering such challenges in life? Maybe it doesn't look like an attack, but I've come to understand that the spiritual undercurrents that exist, yeah, it's an attack. Amen. But why is it that we see that, and why is it in our own lives when we've tried to be more diligent to live a good life or a godly life, why is it that we find ourselves at times under greater attack than we did when we just were out there wandering on our own, doing our own thing, oblivious to God and oblivious to the enemy? Why is that so, and what can we do in the face of such attacks to prevail in life? Is it even possible? I believe it is certainly possible, or I wouldn't be wasting my time or my breath teaching this, amen? But we need to educate ourselves to enjoy what God the Father has provided for us and to face those challenges in such a fashion as to come out victoriously, amen? In Job 42, in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." Now, we've come to the understanding it wasn't God that brought it upon him. Amen? Who was it at the outset of Job that wanted to sift him and wanted to destroy him? And God even then drew limits, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. There's a lot of folks saying, well, God isn't doing this to me, but why is he allowing it? Well, you know, we're going to discuss that. That's something we really need to understand. But first of all, let's go ahead and read through this. It said in verse 12, it said, well, no, let me finish. I didn't finish reading that. It said, "They bemoaned him, comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him, and every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima," the pancake here, and I just can't get by that without, "and the name of the second, Keisha, and the name of the third, Karen Hapuk, I'm sorry, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren," which was unheard of, but he had so much money, had so much wealth, he had to do something with it, didn't he? And verse 16 it says, "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." Now, how long do you suppose Job's trials endured? They estimate around 9 months to a year. Most scholars estimate about 9 months. I want to ask you something. What brought Job to a place of captivity? Satan. What kept him in that place of captivity? Job. Amen. Go back very quickly, if you would, to Job. Let's pick up in Job, chapter 2. No, let's back up. We'll just pick up in chapter 1. There's so many different places we could jump in here. Look down, if you would, beginning in about verse 6. We'll pick up in verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." How many of you know what he was thinking when he was doing that? I want somebody to devour. It's just in him, amen, because of the sin that he entertained. And so it says in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, you know, you're bribing him. That's the only reason. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Notice, this isn't God giving license. We tend to read it in that context. What it is God is acknowledging what to him is the obvious. Amen? And he goes on to make this statement. He said, Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know that Job's trials became progressive and increasingly worse, don't we? Amen? And so look at verse 13. It says, And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants and only the, slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven. Now, you know, anything that came from above the earth, they attributed to heaven. And in one sense, they were correct there. Even Paul acknowledged that there exists what we refer to as three heavens. The heaven that immediately surrounds or the spiritual element that coexists in this natural realm upon the earth, the heavens above it, and then the farthest heavens where God abides. Amen, as far as the kingdom. And so, while his kingdom is being established on earth, when they said the fire of God, they were most likely, and most scholars agree with this, referring to lightning. But they're still attributing it somewhat to God. Amen? Well, who was it that sought to sift Job? Was it God? No. Then where did these things come from? Who did they originate with, or by whom were they inspired, and why did they result? Because the devil was seeking to attack and undermine Job and prove God wrong. Amen? Are you with me? And so it says, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And when he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped. It's starting to sound like a broken record, isn't it? Now, whose fault was it that these things happened? Was it God's? No. Did God allow it? Well, in a sense, he did, but we're going to talk about that a little bit more specifically in a few minutes, because does that mean that when evil comes at me, God's going to just let it happen? You know, the Bible tells us, and particularly in the New Covenant, we're a little bit better informed, but it tells us that whatever we bind on earth would be bound in heaven, whatever we loose on earth would be loosed from heaven. And what that is telling us is that we need to exercise our authority as believers through faith in a way that is harmonious with what God has established in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Then we don't, you know, there isn't. So we shouldn't tolerate it in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. Amen. Glory to God. Is there poverty in heaven where they paved the streets with gold? You know, I've seen pieces of the curbs busted off on our roads, and I've never seen anybody fighting to get hold of them. I don't think they fight over it in heaven either. But there's not poverty. There's not sickness. There's not sin in heaven. Amen? And so it's up to us to enforce God's will in our own lives and to participate in his plan so that we can live a life. Even under the old covenant, he told the Jews that his intention for them in living his word, living the law, was that their days upon the earth would be multiplied and their days would be as days of heaven upon earth, free of sickness, free of oppression, free of poverty and hunger and want. The Lord is my shepherd, but most people interpret, well, I won't sometimes. I shall not. And so that tells me something. If we're wanting, if we're hurting, if we're broken in life, it's not God's doing. And knowing that is essential to finding our way out and turning our captivity. In fact, very quickly, turn over, if you would, to Job 38. Job 38, because we see all these things attributed to God, and I just always like to bring this to your attention, to my attention as well, because it's at a point where God addresses and talks to Job, and by his address to Job, he is calling into question everything Job has said. Because, see, while the devil initiated this attack and perpetuated this attack against Job, it was what Job did thereafter that allowed that attack to continue. Amen? Are you with me? Y'all are being so quiet today. Sounding Methodist, and that gets scary. It brings back some... No, thank God for the Methodist. I love the Methodist. Amen. God loves the Methodist too. Look down, if you would, Job 38. This is after Job. By the way, Job's biggest issue was he kept blaming God. Job was kind of like a broken record in that way, and there were times that he implied God was teaching him something along that Pentecostal vein. There were times that he implied it was God teaching him something, or it was something that just was far beyond him, but it was God's doing nonetheless. But at least he still maintained a good attitude in terms of refusing to curse God and die like his wife counseled him. And then Job's friends didn't help anything, because the majority of them started saying, well, it's you. There's something wrong with you. What have you done to invite this? What have you done to allow this? The devil would love for you to focus on blaming God or focus on questioning you. If he can get you to do either one of those things, that prison door is locked solid and you'll never walk out. You'll never turn your captivity. Amen? That's why we need to understand the importance of learning the truth and walking in its light. Job over here was challenged by God in chapter 38. I'm telling you, this may not be a real flashy message at this point, but there's going to be some things that you're going to learn, I believe, that will revolutionize your life if you will follow with me. Amen. So it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? What did he mean, darkeneth counsel? What is counsel? In this case, counsel was a reference to God's word and wisdom and the insights contained therein. And what did he mean by darkening? He's saying, Job, you're making my word and my heart and my will for humanity obscure by your ignorant rants. Now, what was he talking about when he said that? Oh, but Pastor Job, Job's the inspired word of God. Absolutely. But do you know what it means for God's word to be inspired? It means that God inspired men to record what happened in some instances. And what was recorded was not always a declaration of truth. In other words, every time Job spoke, it didn't mean he was speaking the truth. Now, God's word is truth, amen? But Job's word and God's word are two different things initially in this. Let me ask you something. Are there any lies in the Bible? Yeah, there are. Rahab. Well, then, if Rahab lied and it was recorded, now we know it was a lie, what about Job? Were there times that he stated things? Maybe he wasn't. And in fact, God did not attribute malice to him or intent to him initially. Because even when he's blaming God initially, it says in all this, Job sinned not. Why? Because he did it in ignorance. Remember what we learned about our covenant with God, how the blood of Jesus prevails even when we walk in ignorance and do things or don't do things we should, do things we shouldn't. Amen. Turn back with me. Hold your place. Turn back real quick. 1 John. 1 John. That's not a license to sin. It just means God's got your back when you're giving it your best. And you're trusting Him, not you. Because you're not going to earn it if you get it perfect. You won't get it perfect, but you might think so, just in case. So, in 1 John, 1 John, look down, if you would, chapter 1. And let's look in, we'll just pick up in verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, now it's the entrance of His Word that giveth light, right? So walking in the light means walking in the light of the knowledge of God's Word, doesn't it? Walking in obedience through faith. So he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If you're walking in the light, you're getting it right, aren't you? Not trying to be poetic, but it means you're obeying. Isn't that correct? But how many of you realize, looking across the back of your life, the history of your experience with God and your life with God, how many of you realize that early on there were things that you did with a smile on your face that you later or have since learned weren't particularly pleasing to God? You just knew God was going to see this issue your way anyway, and so you just, and then you found out, no, he doesn't. And he's got a contrary view, right? Well, yet God continued to speak to you. I mean, if nothing else, there was the ongoing conviction of your own heart that God gave to speak to you, right? And so look down here. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What sin? Sins of omission, sins of ignorance. Listen, I believe there are times that we know what to do, we just overlooked and forgot. And God's not trying to keep us out or rule us out. The blood's just so inclusive. That doesn't mean that we ought to get by in life and never repent. Part of the power of repentance is learning not to do it again, acknowledging this is wrong. Because there are times that even though we know it down in here, we need to say it so we'll get it up here. Amen. And so, can you see that Job was walking in what light he had, but the lights were real dim back then. And so there were a lot of things he did wrong, but God winked at man's sins in his days of ignorance, we're told. And in that case, he did so. I believe that's out of Acts 17. I'm not definite on it, but it declares that. It says that he winked at man's sins in days of his ignorance. Well, Job was ignorant, so God didn't just hold him to the standard that he might hold others to today because of the knowledge they possess and the relationship they have, right? Does that make sense? And so going back over there very quickly, Job 38, he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. There comes a time we all must grow. And this was Job's day of reckoning. This was God calling him to account. But let me present something. Doesn't this imply clearly, it does to me, but what say ye? Doesn't this imply clearly that some of the things, if not all of the things Job said up to this point, are suspect at best? Absolutely. And yet we've got pastors and churches this morning that are making a doctrine out of the ignorance Job spouted. They're perpetuating the darkness of counsel or upon the counsel of God by speaking God's word out of context. Job was as much about learning what not to do, more so about that than anything. And it showed the purity of God's heart and motive toward man. God didn't delight to see what he underwent. God knew that he had what was necessary to prevail, and eventually that's why I believe the Lord called Job to account. And it was at that point where Job became reacquainted with reality that his captivity began to turn. But it didn't start instantly, it was a process. And I say that because there's all too many preachers today that are giving you a message that 5 seconds from now, it's just going to revolutionize your life. You know, at best, truth speaks of a process. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the implication is that that's an ongoing process. You can be as free as you want to be, but part of that freedom hinges upon your dedication to learn and to walk in the truth. Amen. Glory to God. And we were talking about that, I believe, as we were concluding last week, the importance of walking in the truth of God and what the truth of God has the power to do. In John 17, it says in verse 15, Jesus is praying for believers in that day. He recognized what a threat the adversary was to humanity, particularly to the saved. Amen. In terms of his viciousness of attack toward them, he couldn't be a greater threat to anybody than he was the unsaved, because he's dragging them kicking and screaming with him into the abyss ultimately if they fail to heed God's word and repent. But as far as his attack upon God and the kingdom of God and believers, Jesus understood that it was no holds barred on the part of the enemy of humanity. And so in verse 15, after he's acknowledged this somewhat, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Who's the evil? the devil, his efforts, his plans. Amen. Isn't that right? And so he said, keep us them. What did he mean by that? Keep them from evil. Preserve them even in the midst of the challenges of life, the threats of the adversary and his efforts for their destruction. Jesus told us what the devil was plotting and planning and seeking to do in John 10:10. He said, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That ought to tell you very quickly, anything that is of that nature that would try to steal from you, kill you, or destroy you, or those you love, it doesn't originate with God. And we're going to get into that. We're really, you got to get it down inside of you, and you need to understand, without reservation, God is not your problem. If God is our problem, where do we go for help? There is none. And he's not our problem, amen? And he went to great lengths in his word. If people would but read the Bible, my Lord, they'd understand. They've not got a better friend or a greater ally than can be found in him. Amen. And so, glory to God. Notice here, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. That sets the context for the next verse here. It says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice he's talking about the preservation of the saints. And he's acknowledging they're not of this world any more than I am. And so sanctify them. What does it mean to be sanctified? Most people think that sanctification is like Aunt Esther off of Sanford and Son. It's somebody that walks around that's self-righteous and pig-headed and always putting other people down. But it means that they are dedicated and separated as unto the Lord, because a life lived in dedication to the Lord will separate you from the world and its power to affect your destruction. It serves us to walk in the truth. What happens when we walk in the truth? We walk free, don't we? Remember again, John 8, what is it, John 8:32? If you continue in my word, then turned Jesus to his disciples which believed on him. They already believed on him. If you shall continue in my word, then shall you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, it creates and maintains a degree of freedom. What kind of freedom does it create? Freedom from the influences of this world that would destroy a natural man. Think about it a minute. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace? They would not compromise their dedication and separation unto the Lord. They refused to. And so what happened? Well, they had them escorted to that furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And those that escorted them, the chief among the court of the king, they were consumed by the flames when the doors were opened to cast these men in, but they were untouched. All those flames did was burn the bonds they had them tied with. What the devil means for your destruction, God will turn for your good if you'll just keep your faith toward him. But why did they end up there? They refused to worship that king's idol. Then there was Daniel. Daniel, how did he go to the picnic with the lions? Why was he thrown into the lion's den? You can't pray to anybody but the king. And he opened his window. He wasn't hiding it. He wasn't ashamed of God. What happened? Their commitment to God sanctified them. It wasn't some arrogant attitude. It was supernatural preservation. You know, what is it about asbestos, the fabric made from asbestos that protects a firefighter from flames? It creates a separation from that destructive capacity of that flame, and their lives preserved momentarily. I mean, it doesn't compare to sanctification. But we need to understand there's something practical about sanctification that the church has missed for centuries, decades if not century. It serves us to live a life dedicated to him, not striving religiously, but trusting him implicitly, walking with him, trusting that his wisdom is superior to mine, his ways are infinitely above mine and beneficial to me. It serves me to follow the Father. I believe what happened was, before they ever got to the furnace, Because the door didn't open after they went in, right? It was shut behind them. Before God was in there waiting on them. Remember, the king said, "I see a fourth one like unto the Son of God," and he's walking right there with them. There he is, right there with them. He was already in there waiting on them. Come on in, boy. The fire. And while everybody that sought to affect their destruction in terms of their escort was consumed, they're just dancing, having a party in the Lord. Why? Because they were sanctified. They weren't self-righteous and pig-headed. They were just committed to God. And they essentially told the king, they did make this declaration, and this is my prayer for it, but they said, "We would rather die for God than live for the devil." And then Daniel, here he is, he ends up in the lion's den. What was it that stopped the mouths of the lion? There was a barrier created by the commitment that he lived between. God couldn't afford to take them out of the world. They had too much influence for his. Because what happened every time they prevailed in those trials? What happens when you prevail? It's not just your victory, it's God's victory. The king issued proclamations. There's no God but Daniel. There's no God but the God of Israel. Nobody worshiped, you know, just like they were slaughtered for honoring God, or he tried to slaughter them, they weren't. He said, if you dare bow your knee to another God. He put these men in charge. Lord, and did it stop back then? No. How many of you understand what happened with John that resulted in him going to Patmos? John the Revelator. Do you know how he got to Patmos? They decided to martyr him for his faith before he ever got to Patmos. And do you know what they did? They put a cauldron of oil over a fire and heated it to boiling, and they threw him in. Well, natural man couldn't live through that, but he wasn't a natural man. He had on his spiritual asbestos. He was living a life of dedication unto God. Glory to God. The truth provides that preservation within the world that only God can afford. The truth does. How does it do that? You continue in it. What does that mean? That means that you never get to the point you figure out you know it all, but you're willing to keep learning and keep walking it. When you continue in the Word, what happens is you have to walk it out by faith, because there's times the Word doesn't make sense up here. But if you keep going, you will renew your mind to God's Word, and you'll enjoy the benefits and the blessings of sanctification in your life. And you know what? It's not like one day you're going to learn it and one day you're going to get it, but you'll get it just as you began walking that way. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, there are going to be times that you'll look back over the expanse of your life and you'll see where the devil intended your destruction but could not. There was something there. There was something there, and it was God's grace through sanctification preventing him, because you're a whole lot more sanctified than you give yourself credit for even now, because it's by his Spirit and it's of grace. I've had people tell me, you don't know the times that a gun's been aimed at you. You don't know the times that and I full well believe, because I know this person, what they were capable of, and I know their personality. I know that they were even examined by a psychiatrist that, you know, how many of you heard of the BTK killer? Blind torture kill. The guy out in Kansas that they caught a couple of years back now. What kind of personality was he? Does anybody remember? Well, I mean, I was told that an antisocial sociopath, if there ever was one, he could have been big brother to this guy, had me in his sights. Not for good. Why am I still here? I know that there were times even before I was walking with God that he had mercy and preserved my life. Times that a gun was at my head, times that a knife was at my throat, times that some boys were planning, after they robbed me, to burn me up dead in my car after they shot me. And yet I'm still here by the grace of God. That's not my doing. Times that I took so many drugs, I should have been dead 10 times over. Was dead. And yet God raised me up. I'm not saying that we ought to get out there and challenge God's capacity to preserve us, but we ought to surely have some gratitude for what he has done and learn to cooperate with him so his job's a little bit easier. I'd like to believe, since I've surrendered to God, that his job's a little bit easier for me. Would you turn over to another verse very quickly? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because I want to give you another witness for this. we don't hear much taught about sanctification because it does have to do with how we walk, but it's not because how we walk can earn anything. It's because how we walk can serve us. How many of you have ever had any kind of physical education taught you? Anybody ever had anybody talk, you know, teach you how to run? You know, there's a right way to run, there's a wrong way to run. There's a right way to live, there's a wrong way to live. The right way benefits us. It's not just so we can, boy, aren't I spiritual, aren't I spiritual? No, it's nothing to do with that. 1 Thessalonians 5, look down with me if you would. I want to just pick up back here, if you would, to verse 14, because I want you to see what he's talking about. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Probably about 90% of the church, right? I'm talking about the church at large. I know that we're above average. Lord, help us, and I repent. Listen, I know what a challenge I've been to him, so you don't have to take any credit for that. I will. Right? And so, look down here. He says, "Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Now, what does he mean by that, "in everything give thanks"? Look for God even in the middle of your challenge, because just like he's in that furnace, he'll be with you. And there's something you can thank him for. Glory to God. Don't thank God for what the devil's doing. Don't blame him for that. That's insulting. Amen? But learn to recognize God even in your darkest hour, and you'll see God show up in a way you never anticipated. So it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." Do you know what that tells me? Do you know what it means to quench? How many of you have ever quenched a fire? Fire's got to be burning to be quenched. That means that regardless how you feel or what challenges beset you, God is at work. And it's telling you, don't stop him. Don't stop him. Listen, there are going to be people in heaven. We're going to meet some of them. We're not going to be any because you're being taught better. But we're going to meet some folks in heaven one day that God was in the midst of saving them from some challenge on earth, and they started talking unbelief and trash. I've had people, listen, I met a fellow years ago, one of the owners of Cameron and Barclay, a big industrial supply company here in Jacksonville. I think they're actually a chain, but this was one of the local owners. And I met him one day, and he was walking around on a built-up shoe. And I heard him talking about the Lord, and you know, that's, to me, that's just an invitation to a conversation. Somebody starts talking about Jesus. So he started talking about the Lord, and I started talking to him as well, him asking him, and he introduced himself to me. I didn't know who he was at that point. I just figured he worked there. He introduced himself to me, and he was talking about having experienced miracles in his life. He said, you know, he said, "I went to a meeting at such and such church up in Kentucky." He said it was a church at Harlan Sanders. Anybody know who Harlan is? You ever eat chicken, you probably. Yeah, Colonel Sanders, that's it. Colonel Sanders. He said, "I went to a meeting," because he was a Christian. A lot of folks didn't know that, but he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And he evidently was of a full gospel persuasion, I guess, because the church he went to preached miracles. And this guy had gone to a service at that church, had visited, and his leg was short. And they prayed for him, and his leg began to grow out. And as his leg began to grow out, he made this statement. He said, "I just can't believe that." And it stopped. That's why. He said, "I had to go get all new shoes because it grew enough I couldn't wear the old one. But it quit when I declared my unbelief." He said, "I've learned to never say I can't believe anything that pertains to God or His Word for me." He got something better than a long leg that day. Amen. We had a young boy in here one day. It's been years and years and years ago. I say he's a young boy. He's probably in his 30s now. I remember he was in, and he had some kind of a growth that had developed. Can't remember. Was it on his foot? I don't think he could wear shoes comfortably or something. And it was on his foot. And his mama brought him and asked for prayer. And I prayed for him. And then as I was concluding praying for him by the Spirit of God, I made this statement. I said, by sundown tonight, that's going to go. We're calling it gone now, but by sundown tonight, the manifestation will be yours. The boy went home, and just think what that boy did all day long. He kept looking, kept watching, kept waiting. The sun began going down. It was in the final stages of its setting. And all of a sudden, he felt something. He looked down, and he could see it visibly shrinking. God was at work. The Spirit of God was working to manifest God's healing power. And he made the statement. He said, "I just can't believe it, Mama." And it quit. It quit. It wasn't that God has to have something. Do you understand? He's limited by us. That's why it so thrills his heart when he can find somebody that'll be not just believe that he is, but that he's a rewarder. My Lord, why is it that everybody in the world wants to blame God for evil, but nobody will give him credit for the good that he's done when all he's done is good? Why is that? And there's people that say, "Well, God is doing this to me, or I'm under judgment. God's not happy with." Listen, in my Bible, when I read of the judgment of God, it's swift and it's final. Korah's rebellion, it was an overnight issue, but by the time it happened, the earth opened and swallowed them up. Amen. Glory to God. It's time to give God credit for who he really is and what he's really done. That's just part of the truth, but I hadn't even begun to touch this yet. It says here, quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? Don't stop what God's doing. Even if you don't see it, don't spout unbelief because it creates barriers God can't jump over. Amen. So don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Don't be critical of people that, you know, maybe they don't say it like you would. Pray for them that they'll say it like God would. Or maybe they already did. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Notice here, you're not just... but. Listen, even today, by the unction of the Spirit of God and the prophecy, judge everything by the Word of God. Judge it by the Word of God. I invite that. Now, there's some churches that claim to be Spirit-filled churches, and I believe they probably are, just not the right Spirit. And they give greater authority to the pastor prophesying than they do the Word of God. He said, prove, he said, despite... Do you suppose it's just a mistake or some chance that God joined these two thoughts together? Despise not prophesying, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, it doesn't matter if what you're doing is wrong or not. Consider how it looks and act accordingly. And look at verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace..." So what's he been talking about all this time? Practical instruction for living the life we're called to, didn't he? Good Lord, it's gotten late. What happened to the clock? Somebody put a new battery in, didn't they? Says, "The very God of..." I will get this and we'll get you out of here, okay? "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. I pray God your whole spirit..." Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart. Set apart. How many of you know if you're in the furnace, it's good to be set apart from those flames? If you're in the lion's den, it's good to be set apart from those lions. If you're thrown in oil... that's boiling. We're not talking about going to the day spa and getting a treatment. It's good to be set apart. Don't you understand that these men had dreams? God had put visions in their heart for his service, things that they were yet to accomplish. And had they succumbed to the threat or the attack of the enemy, they'd have never. There's some of you here today that you've got dreams. Oh, my Lord. You just hold on. You just obey the Word of God, honor the Word of God, trusting His grace. If you find out you got it wrong, you know the Spirit of God tells us that you know, those that have attained a certain level of maturity, we'll get into that next week probably. Just walk where you're at. And if you're anything the otherwise minded, God will let you know. In other words, God doesn't expect you're going to get it perfect first time, second time, maybe the third time. No, not even then. He's so merciful. But very quickly, he says, "The very God of peace sanctify you entirely, holy. I pray God your whole spirit, soul." Notice the use. This is what I want you to see very quickly. Notice the use of the word sanctification and its application. Sanctify you holy. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Preserved. Guess what word that is? Sozo. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Robin, come close quick. I didn't intend to keep y'all so long. If I had my way, we'd be leaving tomorrow morning probably, but didn't do that by intent. Amen. Apologize for getting long-winded.